Wow. Well, be clear. It's good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it?
Amen.
Not a better place in the world that people can gather together. And that's being in the house of the Lord. Because of the time, I'm not going into a lot of things I could say. But one thing I noticed in the I don't want to call it the menu, the brochure. There's a verse that our brother has elected for us to think about. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, in part it says, "The Lord is faithful."
Amen.
"Who shall establish us and keep you from evil." That's a powerful scripture. I do want to thank the church for the invitation to come, for your prayers, and brethren, I need your prayers this evening. I resigned the church I pastored 7 months ago, and this is the third time I've preached since. And so be praying for me. I need your prayers from my heart. I need your prayers. I tremble as I stand before you. But I'm thankful for the prayers that you all have lifted up for each of the men that have come to preach here. For the beautiful basket of fruit and potato chips. I don't understand the combination, but it's wonderful. I bet you some of the kids had something to do with that. But anyway, no, that's great. Thanks so much for that beautiful arrangement, as well as the beautiful and lovely motel room, and of course the great fellowship and the food that's being served over here, all the expense that come into this conference. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I forgot to set my timer, and so I'm going to do it right now. Is that cheating?
No. We're not real straight.
The title of the message that I would like to bring this evening is that God wants us to live in fear. And you say, whoa, what? God wants us to live in fear? He says so many times, and we'll see that this evening. And of course, that means reverence to him, a godly reverence. But you know, it seems like in the day in which we live that there are a lot of things changing. And I see in the churches that I've pastored since coming home from Honduras that the convictions that some people had years ago, some of those convictions are going away. Right. And it's confusing to me.
Amen.
But I know it's the day in which we live. And I believe part of it is because we're lacking the fear of God.
Amen.
That we're not looking to Him for the direction that each of us need as we live our lives today. And of all days we're living in, now is more important that this old world out here that hates God, that are anti-theists, they hate God, they don't want anything to do with Him, and they despise His Word. They need to see Christians living like Christians.
Amen.
They need to see us like that.
Amen.
But many Christians of our day, and I put that word in quotations, many Christians of our day seem to be totally unconcerned with the need of being conformed to the image of Christ. You know, a wonderful study, we all need to do this study, is a study of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
How He lived, how He spoke, how He dealt with all the different difficulties that He faced, the people, different personalities that He dealt with. But the Bible tells us we need to be conformed to Him. Where? In Romans The Apostle Paul, we all love Romans, but there are some verses in Romans that we don't put much emphasis in that we need to, because it's still the inspired Word of God.
Amen.
In Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." What a progression we see here in this verse. And so it's sad to see a lot of so-called Christians that even today, as you speak with them, I was out in Seattle, I spoke with some people dear to me, and I noticed that I've noticed over the time that speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ has left their vocabulary, and all they do is they speak about God.
That's right.
Yeah. Can't have one without the other.
Amen.
And if you have not, you're none of his. If you have not the Spirit of him, you're none of his. The Bible says that. And so the whole Bible is a guide to holiness, to godliness, to righteousness, and to blessedness. And so everything that we learn from God directs us in a narrow way, which leads to what? Everlasting life.
Amen.
I've always believed that the broad way is the road to destruction or to hell, and we don't want to walk that road, that broad road, but we want to walk the narrow way. I can remember singing choruses about that when I was a child. And because we know that the narrow way is that which is most difficult.
Yeah.
It's work.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people go, "Oh no, we're saved by grace." We're saved by grace, but faith without works is what?
Yeah.
It's dead. Yeah. And so there's things that we have to do that the Bible teaches us in this flesh as Christians, that we live for him.
Yeah.
In Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it."
Amen.
Now, in my hurried up starting out, I forgot to read my text. Isn't that horrible? But let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would like to read the whole chapter, but time does not allow us. But we know in the first part of the chapter is talking about us being saved, the resurrection of Jesus, the lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and those things that lead up to verse 13. 12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us that minister the things which are now reported." I'm in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. "Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Because of their," or "wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of living. Boy, don't forget this. Because, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work," notice here, "pass the time of your sojourning in laughter and jollity and carrying on." That's not what it says. It says in fear. "To pass your time of sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," that's silver and gold, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," but how? "With something most precious," the thing most precious in the world, "and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Do we as born-again Christians believe this? Do we believe what we're reading? And verse 22 says that. Seeing, notice here now, ye, who's he talking to? Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, into us today. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth,"
amen,
"through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," and "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, since I've been here this evening, I've really felt welcomed. I feel the love of Christ in this place. That's precious. You don't find that out in the world.
Right.
You will not find it there. And then the last three verses says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." And I always go into that verse. I go into that seed. "That not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed that will not die, will not go away, will not destroy. It is incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away. But," we must always remember, "but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you."
Amen.
You know, someone, in speaking about us that preach about the fear of God, said this. It's a quote from some preacher. And he said, "To preach the fear of God is thought to be psychologically unsound and emotionally disturbing."
Amen.
It is. When you preach the fear of God and the fear of God gets a hold of a person,
yes,
he trembles.
Yeah.
Isn't that what the devils do? Satan fears God. What are you doing? He trembles. Satan knows who God is.
Right.
Satan knows who Jesus Christ is. And so the scripture proclaims that man must fear God or else he will be doomed forever. You say, what? Look at the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter."
Yeah.
"Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Amen. Right.
No fear of God are those who are really mockers of God and walk after their ungodly lust and have separated themselves. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. And it says something like that over there in Jude verses 18 and 19, doesn't it? In Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not of His. And so they have to come together. Godly fear, the Bible also says, is the beginning of what? Wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How do you do that? Well, you know, I love carpentry and I love landscaping. And both of those things, when you get in the midst of it, you come out of that place looking like you've been working. Right. Especially in a sweat of Alabama.
Right.
I mean, you need to clean yourself up. It doesn't just happen by osmosis.
Right.
I mean, you have to get in the shower and soak down and get rinsed off and get cleaned up. You change your clothes. There's something that we do. And so I'm saying this because there is something in the Christian life that you and I must do.
Amen.
We must do. If you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass your time of sojourning here in fear. Now, I can remember there was seven of us children. Were we all there when you went? No. We were gone. A lot of us were gone, yeah. That puts you a lot older than what you are, wouldn't it?
Yes.
But there were seven of us children. Daddy and Mama ruled that house with an iron fist. If you disobeyed, either Mama got you, and then Daddy got you again when you got home.
Amen.
Or Daddy got you, and you didn't want Daddy to get you. He had arms. I mean, he used a hammer all the time working. I mean, he was stout. You didn't want to get a licking. But I loved him with all my heart.
Yeah.
I missed my daddy, my mother. I reverenced them because they were my parents. And they taught me the Ten Commandments that told me I need to honor them until death. Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then over in Hebrews 12:5-11 speaks about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it talked there toward the end of that about we remember our mamas and daddies when we were under their hand and they spanked us, they disciplined us, and we gave them reverence. We'd go back and say, I'm so sorry I did that. And that even means if you go fishing on Saturday, that's study day for daddy, and you said you'd be home at 12, and at 4 o'clock you're still fishing, and he's on the banks of the river looking for you. I never got a licking so brutal in all my life. I hate to say that, but it's true. My buddy that was with me said, is he going to kill him? But I deserved it, because I was maybe not to that degree, but you know what I'm talking about. Because I got away with a lot of things free. There were some freebies. I'm going to get you for that, son. And he forgot it. And I escaped that one. But listen, the sinful, saved person. I'm qualifying this. The Christian who is saved will be chastened by God.
That's right.
If you be without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons, the Bible says. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 here, near our text in verses 1 through 7 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentile when we walk." Past tense, remember this, this is past tense. When we used to do it, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they, the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, there is a definite change.
Amen.
There's a change in that person. 2 Corinthians tells us that. There's a change. And so that change, they look at you and they say, give him a month or two, he'll be back with us. And because the change was a change done by God and not by man, they're still longing to see you come back. And they now realize we're gone from them. We're with the living God.
Amen.
We've been transformed by God. We've been changed. We're now His children, adopted children of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, out of respect and love, you and I are to reverence Him, to honor and respect Him more now than ever before. We are to hold Him in the same high esteem, to fear Him lest we displease Him and dishonor Him and bring shame to His holy name.
Yes.
You know, there's no one in this world as worthy to be worshipped, to adore, to be loved, and to praise as our God is.
Amen.
The point is this, that if we call God our Father, then all of us should live like He is our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
By staying true to Him and His Word, to take a stand for Him. And when the world denies His glory and His power and tells us that He's dead or that He never existed, you call upon your Father for His help and His strength. But also remember and reverence Him, showing honor and respect by living for Him all the days of your life.
Amen.
We all have seen in our ministries, I've been preaching for 43 years, and we have seen people come into our services. One young man comes to my mind, Saul Matute, down in Honduras. This young man lived in the Champa with his family, and I'd love to go into all the details of it, but time does not allow us. But he lived poorer than poor. Dirt poor. Dirt floors. His wife slept on a folded mattress, folded springs with a piece of cardboard on it. That's what his wife and two children, boys, slept on. He slept on the dirt floor. His house was surrounded with whatever he could find to make walls, tied together with used barbed wire and whatever he could find, and used stuff for the roof. He came and started hearing the preaching of God's word, and God gloriously saved him.
Amen.
He began to preach. Come to find out the guy was a mathematician and didn't know it. Didn't know it. I mean, I had him take a test for a hardware store down there, and he scored higher than any of the college graduates that had taken the test before, is what the boss told. And we rented from the boss. But what happens sometimes, we, in our minds, and of course, all the teaching, all the time invested in that man, I just grieve. Because all the time, I know God's word will not return void, but that man started making money, left his wife and family. Quit preaching. Last time I saw him, he was supervising a warehouse. Not in church. Now, one or two things. Three things. If he's one of God's children, God's going to whoop him.
Amen.
He's going to get the chastening hand of God upon him. Or he's in a backslidden condition and will come back. Well, that's number one, too, I guess. Or three, he lost.
Right.
He's lost. Either that or he's lost. But you know where I'm coming from. When I say that it's difficult to look at a person and say, he's good to go, or she's, man, look at how she's grown. Our fruits manifest what we are.
Right.
And the longevity of that manifests who we are.
Amen.
We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope that was clear enough. In spite of the world's hatred of him and his word, all of God's word will reveal all of the sins that have been committed. And no sin will go unpunished. I'm talking about the lost people.
Yeah.
All sin has to be paid for.
Yeah.
And either the lost man or woman, boy or girl that goes to hell will pay for their sins. On the other hand, those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, their sins have been paid for. Now there is something that happens here. We as Christians sin as well. But in 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll take you through the fire sometimes. He'll take you through deep things. But you're his if you're born again. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That we are his. In his forever. And 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christian brother, Christian sister, young person, if you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
You know you're saved. You know that you've been born again. You know what? We should reverence God, have that godly fear, because He's going to judge the world.
Yes.
He's going to judge it. And that judgment is going to be very fact-finding.
Yes.
A lot of people think they're getting away with a whole lot of things today. I mean, I'd say something about Washington, D.C., but I better not. There's a lot of things they think they're getting away with. Filling their banks up with stolen money. You know, but listen, in 1 Peter 1:17, the last part says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work." That's serious business.
Amen.
"Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." In other words, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, also look at how long that's going to last.
Yeah.
You know, hell's a long time. That's eternity. There's no time in hell. I mean, once a person falls into the fires of a living hell, that's it. There's no coming back. But we reverence God today as Christians because we know that we've been saved from that eternal fire.
Amen.
Been saved from it. And so we can then understand that we dare not withhold the warning ourselves about these things. That God wants us to prepare ourselves now for the day that we're going to stand before Him. For 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ."
Amen.
"And everyone, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I still got a few minutes. Do I? Okay. And so it's always good. It's always good to be warned, pre-warned, of impending judgment. Now the Christian is going to be judged as well. And what you're going to do, what's going to happen there, is there's going to be a loss of rewards. That the sins that I do not confess, the sins that I don't even acknowledge that I'm sinning, those things will be put before me, I believe. And God's going to say, "Son, why didn't you listen to me? Why weren't you praying more? Why weren't you studying more? Why weren't you preaching these things to the people that I put under your care?" There'll not be a dry eye. I don't believe.
Yeah.
At that judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then 11, I didn't read this one. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, we preachers warn. I mean, that's what God has given us, this permission to warn the folks. And you as individuals have permission to teach your children these things.
Amen.
And fathers and mothers can talk to each other and say, honey, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and we need to get this right. Because God has given us His Word, and we must follow it. But how many of us really realize that our works will be judged with impartiality? That our works will show that what we believe and stand for in this life.
Right.
Are we hypocrites? We say one thing up here and do something else in our homes or
right.
In front of other people. There's not going to be any lip service at the judgment. You're not going to say, how many of you have ever heard people say, I'll tell you what, if there's a God, well, I've got just some things I'm going to tell Him about. That's foolishness. How foolish can you be? Because He is God. And we're not. We're not. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Fear God.
Amen.
Keep His commandments, for this is well-pleasing in His sight.
Amen.
Thank you for your attention this evening.